I hope you will open your Bible again to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. If you're interested in knowing how the series through John will progress, there is a bulletin insert that will help you see how I hope to approach John over the next many months. Our focus is on John 1, 6 through 13. And verse 9 tells us the true light, which is Jesus, the true light, has come into the world. It is a title for Jesus, true light, that requires us to believe that something's gone wrong. And what has gone wrong is not a minor thing, a kind of simple human accident. In fact, to say that this world needs light, to say that the world needs God the Eternal Son to come and to be the true light of the world, necessarily requires a belief that we live in a very dark world. And that is a truth that even evangelicals like ourselves are reluctant to embrace these days. And I simply don't understand why. Just an honest evaluation of the surrounding culture, if we compare it to the holiness of God and His moral authority and His moral commands, the world is a very dark place. And even if we were to disbelieve in a holy God and His moral requirements, I think many people would render the verdict that ours is a world that is broken and it's in darkness. In fact, I think that when the Bible says that the world is a dark place, and it says it in a variety of ways, or when the true light is required, it is a way of taking for granted what happened at the dawn of creation, and that is the fall of humanity. When we rebelled against God and sinned against Him and sought autonomy for ourselves, from that point in history, the shadow of darkness has been cast over all of humanity. And you should believe that. And so should I, for this reason, so says the Word of God. But to help us to see that this long shadow since the fall is cast over humanity, let me just read a few verses. Proverbs 4, verse 19. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. Ephesians 5, 7, talking to believers who've been saved out of darkness. At one time, you were darkness. Not just the world. You and me were in moral revolt against the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. And so the verse reads, at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord, so walk as children of light. And finally, the words of Jesus are most penetrating. In John 3, verse 19. And this is the judgment. Now, this is the loving Jesus speaking of very real judgment that He Himself will execute, as John will tell us in the fifth chapter of his gospel, that the Father has given into Jesus' hands the right to judge the world. And so this is the judge talking. In John 3, verse 19, and this is the judgment, light has come into the world, and people loved darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. So that's the verdict. It's a dark, dark world. So says Solomon. So says Paul. And Jesus is the most clear on it. And so the only hope that the world has is that a light will shine into the moral darkness of our unbelief and our rebellion against the holy. We need a light to shine. And this shadow has been cast since Eden. But in Isaiah, we are promised that our only hope for a light from heaven will indeed come. So one more verse. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone. And we open our Bible to the first chapter of John, and the apostle is saying that prophecy is fulfilled in Jesus. He is the Word made flesh, come into our world, the true light, shining into the darkness that is not only the world, but that is you and me. Okay? So that has to be understood, or we draw a blank when we read verses 6 through 13, no doubt about it. So Jesus is the true light. In fact, we could say, into the darkness of our sin, He is the light of holiness. Into the darkness of lies and errors, He is the light of truth. Into the darkness of ignorance about God, He is true wisdom. In the darkness of sorrow and despair, He is the light of joy. Into the darkness of spiritual death, He alone is the light of life, of eternal life. He who sits in darkness has seen a great light. And the question is, has the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus shined into your precious immortal soul for its own eternal forgiveness and safety? And does that matter to us when it comes to our witness for Jesus? Still in the introduction. Jesus is called the true light here. But there's another truth that we just got to get it fixed in our mind. Not only is this world and the people in it darkness, but Jesus is the true light. And by that, I mean He is the only. He is exclusively. No other person fulfills the prophecy. He alone is the true light. And we are narrow on that point. We are guilty of that. Thank God that God has provided one light rather than none. And the reason I stress that is because in the 8th chapter of John's Gospel, Jesus Himself will say, I am the light of the world. And those and whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Incredibly exclusive claims. If you don't follow me, you stay in darkness. If you do follow me, you walk in the light for this simple reason. I am not a, but the light of the world. The only light that there is Jesus. And He makes it more emphatically. He states it in a more emphatic manner, I should say. John 12, verse 48. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me will not remain in darkness. So you can't get more obvious in terms of a truth claim than Jesus saying, with me, light. Reject me, darkness. That's what the Lord Jesus is communicating to us. One more verse. This metaphor is not uniquely reserved for Jesus. When Paul wishes to picture for us, to provide us with a metaphor of what happens in conversion, he says one of the reasons you ought to thank God is because once you belonged to the kingdom of darkness, but because of Jesus, you were brought into the kingdom of light. It's in Colossians 1, beginning with verse 12. Give thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Hallelujah. That's what Jesus did. Once in darkness and dread and death and what lies beyond the grave, now we are brought into the kingdom of light. It is with that doctrinal framework that we're able to understand what Jesus means when he says, I am the true light. Okay? So with that in mind, let's think about this from three angles. And the first one is this. The true light was announced to the world by a God-sent witness. That's verses 6 through 8. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness of the light. Here we're told that a man sent by God for the purpose of witness, and his name is John, and the writer of the fourth gospel is not referring to himself. The John here is John the Baptist. He is a man who is divinely commissioned, not self-appointed. For the text says he is sent by God for the purpose of witnessing to the true light. He's a lesser light. He is not the saving, redeeming, ruling light. He is only to bear witness of the light sent by God. John's his name. And the other gospels tell us that when John steps on the scene of the culture of his day, he did not shy away from fulfilling his divine mandate. He stood and he preached along the lines of the prophets. He looked like a prophet. He ate the food of the prophet. He spoke in prophetic tones. And he looked at the people and he said, repent and receive forgiveness of your sins. And he warned in the strongest possible language, you brood of vipers who warned you to flee from the wrath to come. He's very courageous and very specific. And he is crying out for people to believe that the Messiah, the Christ, the Redeemer, King, the Savior was here. He bears witness. In John's gospel, just a few verses over in verse 29, to those who would listen to him, John points to Jesus who is passing by and he says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Here is the one who's come to fulfill the prophetic prophecies of a Savior, one who will be a sin bearer, one who will take our sin upon himself and die sacrificially as the Lamb of God who brings forgiveness to those who believe. You see, John knows the truth about Jesus. He knows who he is and he knows his job, his purpose. The verse says, sent from God, whose name was John. He came to witness, to bear witness of the light, that all might believe through him. Sadly, not all did believe, but he came to preach in such a way that people would come to faith and come to believe in him. Now, this is utterly crucial. Three times in those verses, John is called a witness. That's why he's here, to bear witness. And John's witness was unique. It was one of a kind. Nobody else shares that kind of witness, for John the Baptist bore witness to Christ in a most direct manner. He could say, "Behold," and when people looked, they saw Jesus standing there, feet firmly planted in this world. And he's the only one that does that. But at the same time, we must understand that this title, witness, equally applies to those of us who have beheld the Lamb of God by faith and had our sins forgiven. We also are called to be witnesses, sent by God, maybe around the world or maybe just around the corner, but sent by God to bear witness for Jesus. Later, the early church will gather on the Mount of Olives at the ascension of Jesus. And they were told to wait for one thing. And in the book of Acts we read, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and around the world." You'll be my witness in your sphere of influence, or if God sends you to the nations, there also. The point is the call, being sent by God, being a witness is the title all of us carry. Let me put it this way. Wherever there is darkness in this fallen world, God wants to send a messenger, a herald, a witness, to live and speak in such a way as to dispel darkness and to stimulate faith in those who hear. And so the application is, let your light shine. Talk to people about Jesus, about sin, about how he has brought you mercy. Tell your story. Sacrifice time. Risk comfort and even your reputation. And take every opportunity he gives you. It didn't just cost John the Baptist his reputation. It cost him his head. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came to bear witness of the light, a calling he discharged magnificently. What about us? So the message is preached. The light is shining into our world, but there are two responses to it. And so here's the second angle. The true light that shines through the witness of John the Baptist, through the witness of the church down through the ages, the true light was and is rejected by many who still love the darkness. Isn't that tragically true? Look at verses 9 through 11. "The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him." This is the wholesale rejection of the true light. He's the true light, the genuine light, the real light, the only light that there is, and he's come to dispel the moral darkness of our world. Think about who he is for a moment. John the Baptist says, I'm not the light. I only came to bear witness of the light. And it's almost as though he's saying, wow, the true light? Remember who he is. In the opening verses of John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The eternal Son who enjoys intimacy with the Father and who is himself God. Verse 3, all things came into being by him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. That is to say, the Almighty Creator. The eternal God, the Almighty Creator, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glorious of the only begotten from the Father, full, overflowing, gushing with grace and truth. That's the one who came into the world. That's the true light. The one who is Himself God, the Almighty Creator, the incarnate Lord. Is the light shining into your darkness and mine to dispel the darkness of rebellion and unbelief and to bring us to the light of life? There he is. He came into the world. And the Word, I think, means more than just the sphere that we live on, you know, the world. More likely in John's literature, the world here means the world without God and in rebellion against God. He comes into that dark world that refuses God's right to rule and reject Him and disobey Him. He comes into the world. And the world rejects Him. It says here in the sacred text, verse 10, He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him, that is, know Him savingly. For behind it is the certainty that the true light has been rejected by the world. In spite of His authoritative teaching, in spite of His miracles, in spite of the multitude of fulfilled prophecies that could be easily seen in His life, the world said no. Because men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil, you see. A number of years ago, I read a sermon by an Anglican minister in Britain named Richard Lucas. And he was talking about the wholesale rejection of the world. And one of the things that he said, I have never forgotten, that the cross of Jesus Christ, that rejection by humanity, is rock solid proof that if creatures are given the opportunity, they will murder their maker. That's how dark the world is. They crucified, Paul says, the Lord of glory. This very world that he had made, he comes. And the world says, no, no. And verse 11 says, he comes to his own, and his own received him not. Likely referring to Israel, who by and large rejected Jesus, though some did believe. And did you know it broke the heart of Jesus? In two places in Luke's gospel, as Jesus is leaving the city of Jerusalem, with a mournful voice, he cries, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem!" In another place, "How I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not. You've rejected the message of peace, and for you there will be judgment." And it says there in Luke 19 that he wept over the city. The true light had shined, but been rejected. That takes us back to one more phrase in these verses. In verse 9, the true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. And so the question is, well, if the true light gives light to everyone, then the rejection must not matter. Because everyone gets the true light, right? Jesus is not teaching some sort of universalism. He's not saying that just by the Word becoming flesh and dwelling among us and shining as the true light, automatically everybody get His redemptive rule. No. I think what's going on here is something akin to what a doctor might mean if he says, there's this dreaded disease and here is a vaccine and it's for everyone. And it is for everyone. But we all know he means for everyone who will take the vaccine. And he's saying here that there are those who reject. But not everyone rejects him. And that brings us to the third point. The true light was received by those who believed in his name. Aren't you glad for verse 12? It says this, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. There were those, the light shined, and they received him. And to receive him, as the verse says, is to believe in his name. It is to trust in his name. It is to cast the weight of your life on his name. And his name stands for all that is true about Jesus. All that Jesus is, all that Jesus does. Name represents the sum total of the person. So that all that Jesus is, all that's true about him, all that he does, I believe, and John's going to unfold who Jesus is all through his gospel. He gets to the end. Jesus is crucified. He says, it is finished. He's raised from the dead. All who believe in the sum total of who he is, his name, become children of God. Isn't that wonderful? No longer fearing God as a judge who will condemn us, but that as a father who will call us sons and daughters of grace. Please believe this. Or if you're struggling with faith and with sermons like this, at least prayerfully seek to embrace this truth. Not everyone is a child of God simply by nature. In fact, the Bible has a different term for those who do not believe in Christ, where they are called the children of wrath in Ephesians. And so there is this light shining into our darkness, and we are either children of wrath or children of God. That's the love of God. There's a verse I wanted to read for you. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God, and so we are. So we are. It's a certain thing. A child of God. Do you love God? One of the reasons you got to love me is because He loves me too. We're children of God in the same family. You see. A child of God. In fact, the verse reads, see what kind of love the Father has given to us. It's almost as if the verse is saying, I don't know how to talk about this love. Tozer in his book says, you can't define the love of God. It's beyond us. It's so infinitely great and majestic and glorious. And John would agree. See what kind of love the Father has given to us. John Stott says it means, of what country is this love? It's foreign to this world. It's astonishing that we should be called the children of God. I almost say, the children of God. able to look up and say, "Our Father in heaven, holy is your name, awesome is your kingdom, wise is your will. Help us to do it. Give us our bread and give us forgiveness and give us holiness." The Father's love. We're children of God. But it is only by those who believe. But we dare not skip verse 13. That ought to make our hearts sing in praise to God. For he says here, who were born? Children are born. They're born again. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. How does this coming into God's family happen? As the light shines and we believe, it is God sovereignly and graciously doing a regenerating work in the heart of a human brain, bringing them from darkness into light. Born of God. By His sovereign and sweet grace. That's what the verse says. By the supernatural work of God. And God's sweet, sovereign work occurs in conjunction with our believing. Our believing and receiving doesn't cancel out. It's not canceled out by the gracious work of God in the heart. So that salvation, as the Bible says, is of the Lord. And so we're called to believe, to trust Him, to come to Him. I hate clocks. So these are two applications, very quickly. Here's the first. The true light continues to shine. Don't be in a hurry on this. I'm not. The true light continues to shine. By His Word, by His powerful Holy Spirit, through the reading and hearing of the gospel, the true light is still shining, and every person that takes breath needs the true light. Because if you ask yourself the question, but what about those who run back into the shadows or close their eyes to the light? The light doesn't go away, and our accountability to the light doesn't either. There is a chapter that comes up. That great verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, you know it. We sometimes forget how the chapter ends. The same Jesus is speaking. And He says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God remains on him. It remains on him. Ask God to make you a child of His. Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the true light continues to shine, and here's the last application. The call to witness continues to stand. If the true light continues to shine, then the call to witness continues to stand. Is there darkness? Is there darkness in your place of work? In your home, on your street, among your friends? If so, God has sent you there. God has placed you there to live and speak for Jesus. There was a man sent from God whose name was your name. I long for us to be a church that is more zealous in our love for Jesus, in our dependence on the power of the Spirit, in our willingness to prayerfully overcome our fearlessness so that we will speak for Jesus, where we are more zealous for Jesus. May I say ever so gently, than we are zealous for the present political climate. There is a man sent from God whose name is John. And he was faithful. Shall we pray? Help us, O Father, to realize that in matters of supreme importance, living and speaking for the Word made flesh who came to redeem and rule us, and to walk in the light as children of light, is your calling upon us. Help us, Lord, to be faithful. And thank you, Lord, for the day of small things. Think of how in Zechariah 4, speaking of the Holy Spirit operative in the people, do not despise the day of small things. We long to do a great work, O Lord. Start with us here, even if it's small. In your name we pray. Amen.